Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel this morning is in John chapter 12. We begin with verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew came with Philip and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it continues to be one kernel. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Anyone who loves his life destroys it. And the one who hates his life in this world will hold on to it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No. This is the reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. A voice came from heaven. I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said it thundered. Others said an angel talked to him. Jesus answered, "This voice was not for my sake, but for yours. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die. This is the gospel of our Lord. Dear friends in Christ, who is the most famous person that you've ever met? I asked the men on our trip up to South Bend yesterday the same question. Who would you answer? It was an icebreaker for a group of Wells pastors once. And normally, the answer given routinely was maybe some celebrity who had stayed at this hotel in Milwaukee, usually, because we're the Wells, Wisconsin Synod. Others talked about some famous golfers. I think one of the men yesterday said a race car driver. Maybe it was a president. Maybe he had a chance to shake the hand of a prominent politician. My answer is actually the leading surgeon and eventually politician, Dr. Ben Carson. And the only reason that I met Ben Carson was because of who I know. You see, the person I know knew an opera singer who was asked to sing for an awards ceremony. And that opera singer asked the person I know to play for him. The person I happen to know is my wife. And it was an interesting inn. All of a sudden, we were in a big room, and not too many tables away were Ben Carson and his wife. And his wife was receiving an award at this special ceremony in St. Louis. Afterwards, we got to shake their hands and meet them. It's kind of exciting. Your heart starts to beat a little bit when you meet someone famous, someone whom everyone knows. And who would say that doesn't matter? That's an insignificant event. It's actually a common saying. My dad used to say this all the time. He still does. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know. You need a job interview. You need tickets for a ball game. You want to talk to someone famous. It's usually not about what you know. It's about whom you know. And that was true for me that day. It was about the person I knew. very special person. It's true for you in salvation as well. It's not so much about what you know, whether you know all of God's law, if you can tick it off in 613 commands as a summary of the ceremonies in the first five books of the Bible, like the Pharisees and teachers of the law, or even the Ten Commands, because to be honest, there are so many sins, the things that I confess this morning that I am not aware of. And even the Bible knows that I'm not aware of those things. And in Psalm 19, it says, who can recount his errors? It's impossible to recognize and remember all of your sins. But in salvation, it is about whom you know, as you and I know, because it's all about Jesus. That's what salvation is about. It's about that one special Son of Man that you know. It's about the person who they wanted to interview back in ancient times in our text in John 12. That's what they wanted, was an interview with the Son of Man. Not with Philip, not with Andrew, but with Jesus Christ. And it really wasn't, as we hear from Jesus in verse 30, it wasn't for Jesus, it was for them. Just like our interview, our meeting with Jesus is not for him, not to benefit him, not to help him, but it's for us. So who were these people, and when did this happen? Well, it's Holy Week, that's the festival that's being discussed in John 12. We're already there, it's just halfway into the book of John, but John spends a great big number of chapters on Holy Week, especially Maundy Thursday. And out of 21 chapters, here we are in chapter 12, and we're already in Holy Week at some point. We're not exactly sure which day, whether it was Tuesday or Wednesday or Monday. It's kind of an open question. But what happened? There were Greek people, not just Jewish people, who wanted to see Jesus. Okay, well, why would Greek people be there? Were they literally from Greece? Well, probably not. They were Greek in origin, in ethnicity, and I guess they could have traveled from Greece, but it's more likely that they were either businessmen who had come to Jerusalem because they knew there were going to be a whole lot of Jews there, and there could be a lot of trade and business to be made, profits. But even more likely is that these were potential converts to Judaism. And that happened too. They were called proselytes, Gentiles who would seek to enter the Jewish religion. There were proselytes at the gate who were people just kind of starting out, proselytes of righteousness. But whatever the case, they wanted an audience. They wanted a meeting. They wanted an interview with Jesus. Jesus may have been in a part of the temple where only Jews can go or where only Jewish males can go. There are those parts of the temple. In fact, there's a sign in the temple, there was a sign, that said if Gentiles go farther than this point, it's legal to put them to death. So maybe that's what was going on. Or maybe they had caught a glimpse of Jesus. I don't think it's the case that they hadn't seen Jesus from a distance or couldn't make him out. It was very easy for them and everyone to see Jesus teach. He was always preaching in the temple every day during Holy Week leading up to his betrayal and his trial. But they wanted to sit down and meet with him. They wanted to talk to him. They wanted an appointment with Jesus. They might have been from Bethsaida. They maybe knew Philip. Philip, by the way, is a Greek name. This is one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, one of his 12 best friends. So it was natural maybe for them to go to Philip. Philip went to Andrew. Maybe Philip himself didn't even know the protocol. They hadn't perhaps been in Jerusalem very long. And this was a fresh week. Big things were happening. So we went to Andrew, and together they went to Jesus and brought forth this request for an appointment. Now, there are a whole lot of lessons in this verse. It's my favorite verse of this whole text. You might think, you know, well, pastor probably likes this one where the Father thunders from heaven, and that's really good too. But I really like this text, this one verse where they say, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Because there's a whole lot there. Because spiritually speaking, you and I don't have to be visibly in front of Jesus to meet with him. You and I don't need to go through an apostle or a disciple or a pastor to speak to Jesus and to hear his word. And you and I, at times, maybe have such a weak faith that we deceive ourselves and we think maybe we do need someone to go in between us and Jesus. But that's not the case. We're reassured in this text that the desire to see Jesus is a beautiful one. It's a glorious one. It's a noble one. And it's a guaranteed promise. You didn't come here to see Philip. You didn't come here to see Andrew. You didn't come here to see Seth Bode. You came here to see Jesus. You came here out of faith in Jesus. I admit, when I was growing up, my favorite Bible history figure was Samson because he was strong and he had that Nazarite vow. And as long as his hair was kept long, he was trusting in the Spirit and fulfilling that vow. But when you cut his hair off, then he lost his strength. So there's something to this Nazarite vow and the Spirit that was with Samson. But it's not about Samson. There's a story that's so filled with faith and interesting things that happen in the Old Testament. But the Bible isn't leading up to Samson so that we can think about Samson and afterwards look back at Samson. We might have some really great historical figures in scriptures, some wonderful people of faith, some great women of faith like Ruth and Esther and Mary Magdalene. But what we really want to see is Jesus. Otherwise, we're in trouble. What we really want to have, whom we really want to know, is Jesus. And unfortunately, because of our sin, because of the bondage of the will, we go back to these old sinful desires to maybe see something else, to maybe see something flashier, to maybe see something less humble, maybe a little glorious under our definition of glory. But we really are here to see Jesus. Let's not stumble in our sin and think that we're here to see something else or something quote-unquote better than Jesus. Something more thrilling, something that sparkles a little bit more. And let the church be warned, when people do come to us, they're not here to see us. They're not here to see our beautiful building. They're not here to see us and meet us and find out our personalities. Primarily, let's show them Jesus. Let them see Jesus, because this is the Savior of all sin. Because this is the one who says, "Where I am, there my servants are." Let nothing stop you from seeing Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that should get in your way when it comes to Jesus. And you are guaranteed that interview, that meeting with Jesus. How? Is the kingdom where we say, "Here he is," or "There he is"? Well, the kingdom of God is among you and can be recognized where God's word and sacraments are. That's how Jesus meets us. Where he offers us his body and blood in with and under the bread and wine. Where he brings new believers to faith in the waters of baptism and adopts them into his family under his own name. And where he speaks to his people, that is where the interview with Jesus can be found. Spiritually speaking, this is how Jesus' followers meet him and see him. It's in spirit and in truth. Now, there was this thunderous event. There was this really cool thing where Jesus, yeah, he's feeling the pressure of what's coming up, his impending suffering. We know that at times it almost seems like Jesus will is pulling away from the Father's will. It really isn't. It's always aligned. But we recognize his humanity when he's being crushed with the laws and maybe the potential for Satan to tempt him and to win him away from his perfect path. But no, Jesus says, I'm not going to pray this prayer. I'm not going to sucker for this temptation. And I'm not going to say, Father, save me from this hour. No, he says. Instead, I'm going to say, Father, glorify your name. And then all of a sudden, like thunder, like the voice of an angel, the Father says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Wow. That must have been striking. Just an exclamation point on what Jesus was saying. And it's also an exclamation point on what is Jesus' glory. We've put aside glorias, although on Sunday, every Sunday is a little Easter, so sometimes a few glories sneak in, a few hallelujahs, a few praisings, even during Lent. But what is Jesus' glory? We've kind of set it aside to kind of understand it better, to kind of keep it at arm's length while we follow Jesus to the cross. What is Jesus' glory? Well, he talks about the Son of Man being raised up, and that's the kind of death that Jesus was going to die. This is significant, because that wasn't a guaranteed way of putting to death someone that you might brand against the Jewish religion. Normally, if there was witchcraft or if there was some kind of false teacher, what would the Pharisees and teachers of the law do? The Sadducees, they'd pick up rocks and stone those people. That was according to the Old Testament law. So don't forget that the only reason Jesus was put to death under a Roman execution with a Roman instrument of torture like a cross was because they weren't going to put anyone to death on Passover. This was really saying something to predict it this way. Just the fact that Jesus would be raised up on the cross. Jesus includes this. The Father includes this as Jesus' glory. But we also note that the words raised up are like our word exalt, like Jesus' exaltation. And that was coming as well. Jesus had to go through the raising up on the cross to die for Jesus also to be lifted up in glory and start that ascending staircase of exaltation. Because as soon as Jesus is dead, as soon as the deed is done, as soon as the work of salvation is finished, he's buried, and it seems like he's gone. It's been 3 days. Jesus is already declaring his glory, his victory in the descent to hell. And then he comes and returns and appears to people for 40 days. And that too is part of his exaltation. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. And this is also God's glory. But you don't get there. You don't get Jesus to the right hand of God the Father to rule in all visible glory, unless he goes through the mysterious glory of suffering for our sins on the cross. This is the kind of glory that the Son of God and Son of Man left heaven to accomplish. And in order to kind of make that a poignant point, Jesus gives us a farming illustration, which is really fascinating. He talks about a kernel of wheat. Jesus says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it continues to be one kernel. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And then he goes on and talks about he who hates his life in this world. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. We'll hold on to it for eternal life. He's talking not just about himself, but he's talking about other people. And here's how that kernel of wheat applies. When I was teaching high school, we had faculty meetings in the morning, and it would be everyone on the faculty, us Bible teachers and physical education teachers, as well as the math teachers and the science teachers and teachers of everything. The science teacher who spoke up when we went through this part of the Bible talked about how fascinating this was. And he was already a published scientist, one of the teachers at Great Plains, our Erie Lutheran High School in South Dakota. Now he's actually teaching at our College of Ministry, Martin Luther College. He spoke up and he said, no one really understands the germination process. How a seed grows into a plant. He said, there's this switch over, and scientifically speaking, he says this is true, the seed has to die in order for the plant to spring up. Because the seed has to become food, glucose, for the rest of the plant to digest so that life can spring up out of it. That's what the science teacher said. I trust him. I don't understand all the microbiology, but that's what he said. And it seems like I looked around online, and so that confirmed it. Good thing you can believe everything on the internet. But I would love for our scientists to talk to me about this afterward. I'd be very interested to see what you say. But it seemed like to that scientist that Jesus understood the science better than even we do today, because he talked about the dying of a seed first, and then the rising, the springing up of life. And this is just what Jesus was saying after the Father spoke, when he said, he's not speaking for me, he's speaking for you. He's speaking about me, but he's telling this for you. Because Jesus' death wasn't for himself and for his own glory. The glorious thing about Jesus' death is that it is for you. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? And sure enough, as the angels sang on Christmas, this child to be born is for you. And sure enough, at Holy Communion, when Jesus institutes it, he says, given and poured out for you. And the glory of Jesus Christ is that he would be punished with sin and death and the devil. Not just because it proves any kind of glory of his own, but because it's for you. Because, believers, as it turns out, Jesus loves you. God is for you. And he sweeps away all your sins in this glorious death of his. And you see your salvation in each glorious wound of his, in his hands, side, and feet, the crown of thorns. Everything Jesus has done is for you. And that's important to remember at each and every stage of our lives. At each and every tragedy, at each and every success, at each and every point of our own glorious experience as believers in Christ. Because I'll tell you one thing. The most glorious thing for a pastor, one of the most glorious things, is when a believer dies, truly falls asleep and goes to heaven to be with Jesus, the family says, we don't want this to be so much about this believer who's gone to heaven. We want this to be about Jesus, because this is for the people who attend. This is for them. And what is the best thing for the people who survive a believer in death and in resurrection? It's the message of Jesus, because the message of Jesus is for you, because his salvation and his death is for you. And before I train out all of these things about how interesting a person I was, before they do that at my funeral, let it be known that none of that really matters, because it's all tainted by sin. And if I really trust the great exchange that comes from Christ my Savior, I don't want a record of my life so much as I want a record of his perfection. This is true in funerals, this is true in weddings, this is true at every glorious step of a believer. It's not to say we can't talk about the deceased and talk about God's glorious gifts in that person's life. But this message and every message about Jesus, this message today and every Sunday to follow, let it be about Jesus, because he is truly for you. And that is the success of an interview with Jesus Christ. It's also the future glory when we get that one great vision of God, the beatific vision, the glory of being with him in heaven. Your interview is ready. The president will see you now. Those are exciting words. Let's say you were going to see the president of a company, a great, big, glorious thing. Maybe the president of the United States. That would be quite a meeting. Maybe a race car driver, or maybe a college athlete. He's ready to see you now. She's ready to have this interview. But just think about this. Word and sacrament. You can't beat that interview. Heaven with Jesus. You can't beat that interview. Trust in the Savior, which saves. You can't beat that. In Jesus' name, amen.